looking at the first 11 verses in this chapter this morning. If you haven't brought a Bible with you, there are pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, and our passage this morning is found on page 959 in those pew Bibles. We are continuing our Sunday morning sermon series through 1 Corinthians. We are now up to chapter 12. We begin to address a new issue, and that is the issue of spiritual gifts. And we're going to see this for three chapters. There's a lot to say about spiritual gifts. There's a lot I will say about spiritual gifts over the next several weeks. So we're not going to look at every debate or answer every question this morning. But this opening section gets us going in terms of really the key issues. And in many ways, Paul sets out at the very beginning of this three-chapter section the purpose of gifts, why God gives them. And so in some ways, he gives us the punchline right at the very beginning, and then he goes on to address various kinds of problems and various issues. A brief outline, chapter 12, we're going to see a general introduction to spiritual gifts. Next week, we'll see the well-known body and member metaphor, one body with many parts, many members. Chapter 14, he's going to come back and focus on spiritual gifts, but he's going to focus in particular on two, tongues and prophecy. And then, obviously, somewhere along the way, right in the middle, Paul has been somewhat enraptured, and so he decided to write a chapter that couples can use at their wedding ceremony when they get married, the great 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, that's not why it's there, even though it's fine to use in weddings. It's there as the determining factor in our use of our gifts. Every gift that God gives to his people is to be exercised in love. And so that's a key for this section here. Use of our gifts, using all of our gifts, but using them in love. So with that backdrop, let's go ahead and look at this first section of 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And thus far, God's holy word, may he write its truth on all of our hearts this morning. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father, how good you are for the good gifts that you have given to us, your people. And our God, many of them are physical, but how we thank you for the spiritual gifts that you give to us, the gift of your Holy Spirit, the gift of your Son, the gifts that you give us to bring glory to your name and for the building up of the body of Christ. So be with us and teach us from this passage this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We have thus far in our study of 1 Corinthians seen a picture developing of worship. And we have seen a picture developing in particular of worship in the Corinthian church. And it is not a pretty picture by any means. We have seen individuals acting in various ways without regard for others. We have seen worship, and we'll see more of this, that really in some sense borders on a kind of pagan revelry as they gather together. In chapters 12 to 14, I'll lay out the kind of the main issue, I think, for us here. The issue is the abuse of tongues, speaking in tongues. It is not being used as God had intended to build up the body of Christ. They've turned it into a kind of an ecstatic experience, a pagan-like experience, a me-centered experience. More than that, I think we'll see as we move along, the Corinthians had put a stress on speaking in tongues. Those who are truly spiritual will speak in tongues, seems to have been what these Corinthians were teaching. Anyhow, worship in the Corinthian church seems to be all about a, quote, spiritual experience. A spiritual experience. Seeking some kind of spiritual high, seeking some kind of emotional experience, some kind of emotional release. That again is more and more ending up looking like pagan gatherings, the worship of pagans. So Paul has been addressing this. He continues to address this as we come to chapters 12 to 14. In this passage this morning, I want us to see three things very, very briefly. We're going to look at the goal, we're going to look at the giver, and we're going to see the common good. The goal, the giver, the common good. First of all, the goal in verses 1 to 3. Paul begins by saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." Now, what Paul appears to be doing here is still answering questions that they had written to him about. If you turn back to chapter 7, verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." They had written to him asking questions. Now concerning those matters. Chapter 8, verse 1. "Now concerning food offered to idols." Another issue that seemingly they have written to him about. And now Paul uses the same language here in chapter 12, now concerning spiritual gifts. Now, one thing that I want you to see up front here, though the ESV and actually most English translations translate spiritual gifts here, the Greek word is actually the word pneumatikos. The word pneuma is the word for spirit. And normally when Paul talks about spiritual gifts, he uses the Greek word charismata. Many of you, of course, will make the connection with the charismatic movement. But Paul uses a general word, pneumatikos, here, which generally means just spirit-related. So it could be a reference to spiritual things, or it could be a reference to spiritual persons, those who are, quote, spiritual. In fact, three times in 1 Corinthians, Paul uses this same word to refer to those who are, quote, spiritual. If anyone is, quote, spiritual, he will understand, he will listen to what I am saying. And I think this is in part what Paul was addressing here, that those who are truly spiritual, the Corinthians were saying, will speak in tongues. So perhaps we should translate something like all of the above, spiritual gifts or spiritual things in general, including persons as well as gifts. I wonder how many times we do that. Not when we speak in tongues, come back to speaking in tongues, but how many times do we make something prominent or essential that's not in the Christian life? The truly spiritual will do this. Maybe some practice or some habit or something that you have found to be helpful in your life, but we don't then make that a command for everyone. Truly spiritual will. And then Paul goes on to address their speaking in tongues in particular. In verse 2, he says, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led." Now, what does Paul mean here? When you were pagans, when you were the Gentiles, is really the word here in the Greek. When you were unbelievers, you were led astray to mute idols. Idols do not speak. Mute idols. Right? That's one of the things we see several times in the Old Testament. These idols have ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have mouths, but they can't speak. Idols cannot speak. And yet, one of the interesting aspects of much pagan religion in the ancient world was it involved some kind of ecstatic speaking. Nonsensical, unintelligible, ecstatic speaking. That still happens among different religious groups today. We know, of course, many Christian groups did do that, but even more Mormons, for instance, speak in tongues. It's a kind of ecstatic speaking. The Corinthians were involved in this, but Paul says they are speaking this way even though their idols themselves are mute. They don't speak. They don't convey a message. And what's his point here? I think it's this. Ecstatic speech in itself is not an evidence of the Holy Spirit. Ecstatic speech in itself is not an evidence of the Holy Spirit. The fundamental issue, as Paul goes on to say in verse 3, is the content of that speech. Does it exalt Jesus as Lord? It's by the Spirit, and only by the Spirit, that someone will not say Jesus is accursed. We know many out there who say Jesus is accursed today. But it's only by the Spirit that we don't say that. And it is only by the Spirit, that Paul says, that we proclaim Jesus is Lord. He is Yahweh. The Greek word here translates, closely associated with the Old Testament word Yahweh. He is God. But also it takes on the meaning of ruler, of sovereign, of Lord of our lives. Only the one who has the Spirit can truly say, Jesus, the very Son of God, God Himself, is my Lord and ruler over all creation. It's only by the Spirit that we can truly say that. But what matters, again, is not the spirituality in having this experience of ecstatic speech, but what that speech proclaims is what Paul is focusing on here. We have many, just ask people, spiritual people in the world today. We hear that all the time. Well, I'm not a Christian and I don't believe in any one religion, but I'm very spiritual. Can't remember who, but I heard some star say that recently. Many look for spiritual experiences. Or they talk about my experience, my spiritual experience. It's an individualized, individualistic thing. But Paul says, no, does it exalt Jesus Christ? Do we use our gifts for the glory of God? How do you use your gifts in everyday life, in the home, in the church? Do you use them? And do you use them for the glory of God? That's where Paul focuses our attention here at the very beginning. That's the goal. He could end right here, except he goes on for three more chapters, or most of. That's the goal, exalting Jesus Christ. Secondly, in verses 4 to 6, he moves on to the giver. As Paul says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. There are a variety of gifts, a variety of activities that God gives to us to do, but it is all from one God. God is the giver of these gifts. He gives them to us to glorify himself. He gives them to us so that we can be good stewards of them. Not to exploit them. Not to use them for our own gain. To build up our own pride, our own reputation. They're God-given and we are to be good stewards. Not to show them off as if they come from us. Look at me. I can do such and such. And it's the sovereign God who gives as he chooses. Look down at verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. As we keep going in this chapter, we're going to be reminded again that we all have different gifts. We all have a different set of gifts. We're going to talk as we move along through these chapters about how we can identify our spiritual gifts. But while God may give the gift of teaching to several of us, He gives that gift in conjunction with other gifts, typically. And he gives you your gifts as well. What does that mean for us? It means we don't envy the gifts of others. We may have a nagging enviousness of certain people's gifts. But we don't despise the gifts of others. Not jealous of the gifts of others. We humbly give thanks for the gifts that God has given us. And we use them for his glory. God has given everyone here today gifts. Not just one. Typically more than one. But gifts to use in his service. A note also here, Paul makes a subtle theological argument. You notice that in verses 4 to 6? Varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of service, but the same Lord. Varieties of activities, but the same God. Spirit, Lord, Jesus, we just saw in verse 3, God the Father. The triune God is the giver of these gifts. One God who exists in three persons. There is unity in diversity, even in the Godhead. And that's the way God wants his people to function. A unity in diversity. A unity in our different backgrounds. A unity in our different cultural backgrounds. A unity in our different social backgrounds. But especially here, a unity in our gifts. However different they may be, all working for the common good. That leads us to point number 3 this morning. That all these gifts are to be used for the common good. We see that in verses 7 to 11. We're not going to look at each one of these gifts this morning. Some we're going to come back to later. Let me say a couple things about the list that's given here in verses 7 and following, that this is only a partial list of gifts. In fact, there are several times in the New Testament where Paul gives lists of gifts, and again, they are only a partial list of gifts. Paul, for a variety of reasons, and sometimes we can see why, and sometimes we can't necessarily see why, will focus on different gifts as he addresses certain situations in the church. Here, it's fairly clear, I think, that that's what he's doing in verses 7 through 11. The different gifts listed address the different situation. Now, we're going to come back, as I said, to some of these later, tongues and prophecy. We'll talk more about at length. We're going to come back later to questions of cessation and non-cessation. We'll do that as we move on through these chapters. But briefly, let me just point out the meaning of some of what Paul says here in these verses. He says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Notice the emphasis, to each one, to each one of us, to each one of you, the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 8, to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. The utterance of wisdom, the utterance of knowledge. That appears to be a reference to teaching gifts. Knowledge and wisdom are linked throughout Scripture with the gift of teaching. We also have the word logos here. The logos, the word, the utterance of wisdom and the utterance of knowledge, speaking forth God's word. Every other list of spiritual gifts in Paul's letters, even though they have a variety of gifts listed, every other list includes the gift of teaching. And so that's probably what we have here in verse 8. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, or the utterance of wisdom, the utterance of knowledge as teaching. To another, faith by the same Spirit. This isn't general faith. We know from Scripture that those who have faith have it only because it is a gift of God. But this is, I think, in this context, a different kind of faith. It's the mountain-moving faith that Paul is going to talk about in chapter 13. If I have the faith to move mountains. In other words, a faith that God gives to do extraordinary things. He goes on to talk about to another gifts of healing. Literally, the Greek says here, gifts of healings. Both words are plural. Gifts of healings. In other words, this is not, quote, the gift of healing. It is times when God works through people to bring about healing in people's lives. It's not such and such. Alex has the gift of healing, or something along those lines. It's gifts of healings. Miracles we see here. Of course, miraculous, great, wondrous things. And then prophecy, the ability to distinguish between spirits to another, various kinds of tongues. Again, we're going to come back to prophecy and tongues later. But in the middle of this, we see in verse 10, the ability to distinguish between spirits. What does that mean? We're going to see this again in chapter 14. It basically means to see whether someone is speaking, someone who is a prophet or claims to be a prophet, really has the Spirit of God. It's similar to what John says in 1 John chapter 4, brothers, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For he says what? Many false prophets have gone out into the world. So the ability to discern is the ability to discern whether someone is speaking for God or not. That's the gift here. And then, of course, Paul ends in verse 11, they're all empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Don't make light of your gifts. Don't pretend not to have them. They're God-given. They're good. They're to be used for God's glory, for the building up of Christ's church. They're not insignificant. What God has given to you is exactly what God wants you to have. There are times when we can develop gifts. We have many young preachers in this congregation, and most of them, if not all, will have the gift of preaching, the gift of teaching. Sometimes those gifts need to be developed. There are gifts that need to be developed in other ways. Maybe the gift of hospitality. Whatever it might be, we have gifts. We are not to make light of them. We're not to look down on the gifts of others. Neither are we to look down on our own gifts. They are gifts that God has given you for the glory of God and for the building up of the body of Christ. We use them in love. That's what it means. I'll give away the punchline of chapter 13. We use them in love. Love is always something that is given away. If you have love for someone but you never show it, you actually don't really love them. Gifts are for using. Gifts are for giving. And giving in love. Even as Christ came, not to be served, but to serve. Christ, the great gift of God to His people. Let's reflect on that this morning as we come and prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper. Everything we have and all that we are is a blessed gift of a loving God to His people. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank You that You do work in us and You work through us for Your glory. And so we pray that You would empower us, O God, by Your word and Spirit, and this morning by the sacrament, that we might be faithful to use our gifts to the glory of Your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.